Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Do you wish you knew the saints better? Overwhelmed with all the events in Catholic history and just wish you could tie it all together? It's tough work, and even scientists have determined that it takes approximately 400 repetitions to create a new synapse in the brain. Unless it is done with play, in which case it takes between 10 and 20 repetitions. Introducing Saint Cards, where the facts about saints and history are presented in fun and engaging games for ages 4 to 104. Check out Saint Cards at saintcards.com and begin the fun for your family, school, and parish today.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today.
Welcome, everyone, to Liturgy Live. We are going to be talking about the second Sunday in Lent. My name is Alana Berg, and this is Father Ian Van Heusen. Hey, Father, how are you doing?
Hey, Alana, how's it going? Are you uncomfortable? That's the key.
I am uncomfortable, and I have a child who has the flu right now, so it's, you know, a little crazy.
The regular uncomfortableness of Lent added with the added penance that life throws you. But that's the thing is, I really think, you know, the sweet spot of uncomfortableness, we got to be just uncomfortable enough that we grow, that we stretch our capacity to love. And I'm kind of joking, you know, we've been joking on and off about this. We've been texting each other, messaging each other. Oh, you uncomfortable? You hungry? It's like, yeah, absolutely. I'm hungry. But I just want to, the big thing I'm trying to focus on with preaching and with everything I'm doing this Lent, unfortunately, I already shot my videos for Lent before, but I'm thinking about it for next year, is motivating people to embrace fasting, penance, prayer, and almsgiving, to dig deep. It's my ongoing message over and over again, dig deep. And when I say this week's gospel reflection, this week's readings, give us an understanding of what is our goal that we're working towards. So the saints would talk about that the transfiguration is an image of what our glory is meant to be. So what is Christ by nature becomes ours through grace. So when we are transformed within, we experience that renewal, when we experience that ongoing conversion, and we overcome every snare of the enemy, and we start to move with the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we shine with the light of Mount Tabor. We shine with the glory of Christ. So we got to run for glory. We got to dig deep and put in that work day in and day out, especially during this Lent season. So hopefully all the readings will tie in with that, but that's where I'm at. I'm trying to find motivation. I'm trying to get people pumped. Pumped. That's what I'm talking about. Are we pumped? Are we ready to go?
Yeah, pumped, ready to go. Shared. So if everyone who's joining us now can let us know where you're from, any prayer requests you have, join in the conversation, and let us know how is your Lent going? Are you uncomfortable? Are you needing to start again? It's okay. Just start again. You know, we all fail. Start again. And, you know, give us a share and let other people know what's going on. So
I love the image of Jesus, the good coach, right? So when you have a bad game or you have a bad quarter, your coach sits you down. He says, dig deep, right? You know, try harder. You gotta go a little bit harder. You gotta get back on track. And it's kicking your butt. It's tough love, but it's not harsh because it's trying to motivate you.
Right. Right. And if you fall, then it's a hand to help you back up, you know, exactly. It's like, and then to push you again into greatness.
Yeah, right. You fall, he gives you a helping hand, and then he hits you on the butt and just gives you a little extra push.
Yeah.
Exactly. Right. Mm-hmm. But it's funny because this seems so common sense to me, but it didn't seem common sense like 5 or 6 years ago. Does that make sense? Like it didn't seem like common sense that like to read the Bible that way, to read the scriptures that way.
I don't think it was a common thought pattern.
Yeah.
Not that it's not common sense. I just think it wasn't a common thing to think about in the culture. Of a helping hand versus a condemning look, yeah. Right? So you're reading it and coming at it like he's like, this is our help, not our condemnation. You know, we bring that upon ourselves, but this is Jesus trying to pull us out of the grime and help us move forward. But
even the prophets and all that, they're trying to motivate you to embrace. Yeah.
Yeah.
Maybe it's because we've been so influenced by the world to like, we grew up with that image of the church lady, right? So instead of the images of the saints, we grew up with the SNL version of the church lady.
Yeah. And, you know, there are some levels of that in reality, but that's when we need to check ourselves, right? And to know what's real and what is just somebody not acting in Christ-like, you know, so.
Absolutely. Well, hopefully what we're going to do is we're going to set the record straight today. That's what we're going to do.
That's right. All right. So are you ready for the first reading?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right.
I'm motivated.
All right. From the book of Genesis, we're going to go way back. Okay. The Lord God took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can." "Just so," he added, "shall your descendants be." Abram put his faith in the Lord, who credited it to him as an act of righteousness. He then said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession." "O Lord God," he asked, "how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He answered him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these, split them in two, and placed each half opposite the other, but the birds he did not cut up. Birds of prey swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram stayed with them. As the sun was about to set, a trance fell upon Abram, and a deep, terrifying darkness enveloped them. When the sun had set and it was dark, there appeared a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, which passed between those pieces. It was on that occasion that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates." All right, so there's a lot there in this reading.
Absolutely.
So the first part about counting the stars, we know from the second part, is that he was out during the day. So he was asked to look up at the sky in daylight and to count the stars. So he was one of the reasons that is said that the Lord credited him as an act of righteousness is because just because he couldn't see the stars, he believed that they were there. So he believed that his descendants would be great, even though he couldn't see the stars in the daytime.
Huh.
So that is,
I've heard that before. It was during the, yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah, because, and then he gathered all those animals and waited for darkness. So this was during the daylight. So it's a really awesome way to think about, like, sometimes you can't see the blessings that are coming, but they're there. And if you trust and you put your faith in the Lord, that it will be credited to you in that way. You know, the Lord will realize that you are trusting him in whatever he's prepared for you that you just can't see. And that's a lot of our lives. We just can't see.
And let's stay with that for a second, right? So one of the critiques of Christianity is that it promises rewards that are not of this world. So, and so Karl Marx says that Christianity uses this to manipulate people, right? So don't overthrow the government, stay poor, because you know your reward will be great in heaven if you obey, even though your life is miserable in this world. Of course, I disagree with that critique, right? But first of all, what is the benefits of imagining and connecting with the fact that our rewards are not of this world? Like, or rewards are not things that we're going to immediately experience. Yeah.
I think that's part of the reason maybe why that it's a Lenten reading, right?
Yeah.
Partially it's about the covenant, but also about this trusting in deliverance that we might not necessarily see immediately, and that we just kind of we have to hold on to that promise. And this is the beginning of that promise, one of the beginnings of that promise, this covenant between God and Abram. Yeah. And he is acting, you know, this sacrifice is a sealing of the covenant between Abram and God. And yeah. That what the scholars say is that when the fire passes between the animals, if the covenant is broken, that's what God is saying, let this be done to me. So that is a, you know, it's hard to imagine how that would be done to God, but it's, you know, we broke our, we as children of God in, you know, the Old Testament broke the covenant in many different ways, and a lot of curses came upon us. But in Christ was sacrificed in fulfillment of the old covenant and in beginning of a new covenant. So it kind of, he closed the covenant, the first covenant, and created, that was like the where the two covenants meet, the closing of one and
absolutely
the beginning of the other.
So we slightly moved a little bit different. We were talking about the sacrifice, the element of sacrifice and fulfilling the covenant. I want to get back to the motivation, though, and the promises, right? What does that mean? So, for example, okay, there's something about the human experience that when we recognize the full, my eyes are getting a little oily. I got to put some water on my forehead or something. It's weird. I have this weird thing. When my head gets oily, mm-hmm. And if I don't wash my face, it's like I'm not able to see. It's the weirdest darn thing. Sorry. It hits me at the weirdest times. And then I'm just like done for.
It's okay.
I've had to stop mass and stuff. It's just bizarre.
All right.
So anyways, getting back to what we were saying. So, okay, there's something about the human experience that if we can stretch our perception, it brings stillness to the heart. Okay, so for example, let's say you're having a terrible day right now. Let's say your kids are acting up. If you know that in 10 years, they'll be happy adults, or maybe longer than that. Or if you know, so if we start with 10 years, if you know that in 10 years, the suffering that you put in now will bear good fruit, it becomes more bearable, right?
Absolutely.
So stretch it to 20 years, stretch it to 30 years. And then you can see the point. Then we get to our death and then we get to eternity. There's something about that broader perspective that sets our hearts at ease. It's almost similar to like a mountaintop experience, right? So what's one of have you ever had that feeling when like you're on top of like a perch or something and you're looking out, or you're looking out like a valley, especially if it's like an area that you're familiar with? Yeah. It's like, there's a sense of that peace of having the broader perspective. Yeah. And I think that's part of also what it invites us to is, so it's interesting. We talk about being in the moment, which is true enough, but there's also something about having eternity in our hearts and having the perspective of eternity. And so it's interesting. God makes his promise to Abraham and he proves that he'll be faithful to it by his covenant. But Abraham never actually sees the fulfillment.
Right. And he just trusts that it will happen and that his descendants will somehow get this land or, obtain it, or however he sees it. It is enough of an act of the heart that God recognizes it and is willing to make a covenant because of his faith. Now this is even before his name change. So this is before him and Sarah, you know, becoming, getting the promise of children in a different way, you know, like actually receiving that gift of child. So I think it's really interesting. And the second half of the reading, or the third part of the reading, is the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch passing between these, which is one of the first ways we see the Shekinah, the spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament in Genesis. So that is part of the, what am I trying to say? It's important to know, especially because when we get to the gospel, there's the cloud that envelops them. And it's something that happens to a trance fell upon Abram and a deep, terrifying darkness enveloped him. So that's something that happens
exactly. In the literature, a lot of the mystical literature, you know, the experience of contemplation, the experience of the dark night of the soul. And I think we can see a pattern. You know, I like that idea of archetypical patterns within the scriptures. Is we start off with the fact that God makes a promise to Abraham, and he actually makes all of those promises to all of us as well, that there's going to be a spiritual multiplication that's going to take place in his life. And then he makes that promise to each one of us in a certain regards through Jesus Christ. So there's a spiritual multiplication, even though we won't see it. Abraham accepts that. This is the part where a lot of people fall short, right? They want the last part. They say, if God showed his glory to me, if God showed everything to me right now on my terms, according to what I want, then I would accept or I would believe. And it doesn't work that way. God makes his promises. And then if we accept them, if we accept in faith the gift of God's grace, then he shows us his glory. Occasionally, it doesn't go in precisely that order, but oftentimes that's the pattern. Is that our conversion is necessary first. We have to be brought low. When we make a request out of pride, which is often the case in the New Testament, people out of a place of pride say, show us your power, show us your glory, Jesus.
The New Testament. Mostly the Old Testament too. And I think that's a really good, I think where you're going with this is really important, because as shown in the history of Israel, they did not first believe that it was possible. They first said, well, I'll believe if you show me. And then they were shown and they still fell. So I think what you're saying is when we first convert and believe, and then have this steps of deeper conversion to where when we believe and then we have this experience of God, and then we can go even deeper in that experience and move closer to God, and most likely sin, you know, have the ability to live in virtue, right? And without the stumbling block that is, well, if you show me first, then I'll believe. Because throughout the Old Testament, the Lord is doing so many things so that they will know that he is God. They will know that he is God. And it's a constant theme. And they don't get it. And they don't believe that it's possible for them to be able to accept those as proofs and as that what he wants for them, because they do suffer and they continue to suffer and they say, okay, well then I don't believe what you want from me anymore, you know, because they didn't have that in the beginning.
That makes sense. Absolutely.
So.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. Yeah. And there's definitely different ways of looking at the patterns, analyzing the scriptures. Do I move into the second reading, or do we want to look at comments, or?
Yeah, let's do comments. I just realized that my microphone was like really far away from me. So sorry if that was weird. Jen says, and Father Ian's in a new location again. Nice icon. So we like this location. It's not a permanent one.
I'm here doing a retreat for tomorrow and then Wednesday morning. So yeah, so we'll pray for that as well.
Yeah. Rusty Coritana says, hey, notice me, please. You are noticed. And he says, nice verse. Deborah Hardison says, Williamson, North Carolina, prayer request. My son needs a job. He has another interview today. May the Lord bless us all with a job for him. I am trusting in Jesus for this miracle. And we will pray for you and for all who are out of work and looking.
Absolutely.
And that's it. We're got a quiet bunch today.
Okay,
cool. And if anybody else wants to jump in on the theme or any of the things, maybe we missed something that you thought about when I was reading the readings, just jump in and, you know, give us something to think about. All right. You ready for the second reading?
I'm trying to remember now with Abraham. I wish I could call to mind the whole story. It's almost like they talk about the importance of delayed gratification as well. It's like, that's one of the things is the glory is always on the horizon for ancient Israel. And that pattern happens even in our own life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's get in the second reading. We'll kind of chew on this a little bit more.
All right. From the Philippians. Join with others in being imitators of me, brothers and sisters, and observe those who thus conduct themselves according to the model you have in us. For many, as I have often told you, and now I tell you even in tears, conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it also wait our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body by the power that enables him also to bring all things to subjection, into subjection to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my crown, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. All right. Okay. So there's a longer one and a shorter one. I just read the long one.
Mm-hmm.
So this part where it talks about the end is destruction, their God is their stomach, this is definitely the stumbling block that we were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a specific point that came up?
I have plenty. Why don't you give us a little bit of background or give us a little bit of thoughts before I jump in?
Well, my thought definitely was that the thing that really stood out to me and I liked a lot was the brothers and sisters whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Like that his joy and crown isn't some sort of worldly thing, but like his joy and crown is the salvation of his brothers and sisters, and to stand firm in the Lord and avoid all of those things is really his motivation. And that's kind of where I tie into yeah. what you're talking about.
Yeah. And I think what we can start to look at, let's get back at you, and you're right, the motivation. Let's get into the motivation a little bit. When I was a kid, one of the things we had a reading, I'm trying to think what grade it was. We had a thing where we had reading goals. And if we reached our reading goals, we got Pizza Hut pizza, right? And that was the idea, was to motivate us. But the irony was I was already motivated to read. And so just getting the pizza was like an extra added on. But it's interesting. Do you ever use, what kind of things do you use to motivate your kids? Like, have you heard like the idea of extrinsic versus intrinsic? But what are some things you motivate your kids? So how old are they again? They're
9 and 11. One of them has very short motivation spans. So like a long period of motivation time, it just does not work. The other one is really good at, like he's a people pleaser. So he's good all the time. So I don't have to do too much to motivate him. So I just kind of have opposite ends of the spectrum where motivation is very short term. Like not, if there's like a chart system, like it's not happening. There's no attention span for it.
Gotcha.
So I haven't really won on that level. As a mom, it's just like that. We're still working on motivation
and how to motivate them. Well, mm-hmm. There is something so interesting with little kids. I don't know if it's completely the case. Like, I think we can talk about three layers of kinds of motivations. And this is what kind of Paul gets at, that classic contrast between the flesh and the spirit. There's kind of like bodily motivations, like food, pleasure, comforts. So like, you know, if you, by the way, good way to, if you help us out with Liturgy Live and you give us your email, we're going to be working on this. We're going to give you a t-shirt, motivation, right? we're not going to give everybody a t-shirt. We're gonna put on a t-shirt. But no, but like, there's like the physical pleasure kind of rewards. Then there are things that are kind of like a middle ground. They're more lofty, but they're not completely spiritual, which is things like honor, power, like power and honor. Those things are more psychological, more interior, but there's still a strong motivation. And then there's like a spiritual motivation, which is, you know, the gift of eternal reward. Also the gift of contemplation. And I think that's one of the things that motivated me to grow in my spiritual life was the idea of attaining mystical union and contemplation. That's one of the things that motivates me consistently on a regular basis. So I think the big problem a lot of people have is they don't know what's motivating them or they're not. And so we talked about before, you mentioned when a miracle is given to somebody who's in the flesh, their motivation becomes sometimes miracles and displays of power. They start to get really attached to that. Like you see it sometimes with people, oftentimes they have other issues going on, but where they really attach like private revelations and things like that, mm-hmm. is they like the big flashiness. They like the latest trend, but they're not going, their motivation is almost, it seems spiritual, but it's very much in the flesh.
Yeah. I can see where you're going with that. Yeah. And I think a lot of times one of the things that we should be motivated for is the peace. You know, like mm-hmm. if we have the peace of Christ in our hearts, then we can say, okay, where I am is all right. If we don't, we can notice that, okay, there's something that needs to adjust to be able to receive this peace versus the outward miracles. Obviously we can pray for miracles. Miracles are wonderful. They happen every day. I'm a huge believer in miracles, but it's not something that our faith tells us to rely on, right? To demand in order to believe. So, which is going back to what we were talking about before, yeah. where, you know, we have to have the correct direction towards Christ and belief. And then when we receive the miracles or the peace, then we are able to act rightly versus expecting the miracles and peace to come before we turn towards Christ. So.
Absolutely. And then we could also make a distinction with kinds of peace, right? So there's a peace that can come from drowning your conscience. There can be a peace that comes from pleasure. There can be a superficial kind of peace. There can be a peace that comes from friendships and fulfillment, fulfilling jobs. But I think the qualifying thing where the peace of Christ, it's almost like to arrive at the peace of Christ, to understand it, you have to go the via negativa, right? So what is the best moment to describe the peace of Christ? The cross of Jesus Christ, right? So at the moment of the cross, he dwells in perfect communion with the Father. Even though in his exterior, this is the image of St. John of the Cross to explain how to arrive at mystical union. And it's not that we have to suffer as much as possible, except in Lent. but that's the value of suffering, is that we learn that our peace is not tied to food. It's not tied. We can feel exhausted. We can feel drained. We can feel darkness inside, but we can feel that terrifying darkness in the first reading. Mm-hmm. But the peace of Christ is deeper than that. We dig deep.
It's supernatural. So the first ones you were talking about is more, the English language is, you know, so frustrating sometimes when there's just so many different ways to say that, you know, to explain the same word, but it's more surface level of what you were originally talking about. The first things you said and what you were describing is more of just the interior quiet, mm-hmm. that when there is a storm about you that you can, like Christ laying asleep on the boat, you know, like the, there is the ability to have that peace, the quietness within the chaos, mm-hmm. and to really just have that be what you can have faith on, in and stand with. Does that, am I making sense?
That's exactly, that's perfect. And when you've connected with that still presence, that's when you learn to rewrite by listening to that. You learn to look at your thoughts in relation to it. And instead of giving into anxious thoughts and fearful thoughts over time, you're listening to that calming presence of the Lord. And then that does, in a certain sense, overflow into your body as well.
It's, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Especially with when in relation to the negative thoughts, it really sets them apart and says, that's actually a lie that you're telling yourself. And what the Lord wants from you is this, you know, is to live in the humility of reality. And that doesn't always mean, you know, that you're little. It just means this peace is the reality that you need to live in, and the things that you tell yourself or think about yourself or think other people think about you are just temptations to bring you away from Christ.
Yeah.
And how hard that battle is when you don't have, you know, it's a harder battle when you don't have the peace and to even recognize what's going on in your own head, in your life, and everything like that. So
yeah, well, it's like you don't have a reference point.
Right.
You don't have a reference point. That's what I started to realize is with a lot of people, they don't have a good reference point, which starts to make sense. Because, like, for example, if you've never lived with somebody who's virtuous, just on a starting level, a natural level, if your family was completely dysfunctional and you've never really experienced somebody who's virtuous and just walked with them, it can be hard to imagine what virtuous looks like.
Absolutely. And yeah, that's, you know, that's why saints are so important.
Yeah.
To show us the possibility of living in virtue, because we have to first believe that it's possible. So then yeah, we can strive for it, because if we don't believe it's possible, how are we going to even strive for something that we don't think can happen? Even if we did, we would be lying to ourselves. So
that's getting back my whole thing, motivating people to make that journey, and motivating them to want to be saints and to embrace the whole thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Being a saint. That's the whole point.
Exactly.
So are you ready to, do you want to talk about a different point or comments?
Let's check comments. And then I think we can get into the gospel. Let's try to give the gospel a half hour today. Let's see if we can.
All right. We're almost there. All right. Yam says, thanks for sharing. And Jen says, book it. As soon as you started talking, I was like, I bet he's talking about book it. I also would read without pizza, but pizza is a nice bonus. It's true. Yeah. Renee Marie says, seeing past your surroundings in relation to, we were talking about peace. The relationship with Christ is more than the surroundings. Yep. Exactly. She has a few more comments. So it's still Renee. She says, God is with us through difficulties. I have peace in that. And I find peace in that. So absolutely, he is with us, and he suffered so we can suffer with him, because we can join him in this suffering. And it's really an amazing thing if you're suffering and you, in your heart, unite your suffering to Christ. You really, his presence is so palpable and just there that it's just one of the ways you can receive that peace is suffering with him when you're in those moments.
And I think that's an interesting point, that surrender. Like, it's interesting. It's not simply an idea or a concept that you think. It's a motion of the will, but it's almost like you feel it in your body. Like, it's like when you're holding on to things, like there's a tension, and there's almost a sense that you let go of all of that and you surrender. It's like you're kind of living like a clenched fist.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, I'm just going to, Like, I've even heard it said, like, the way I've heard this said, when somebody once was suffering, they said they decided when they're in intense pain that they weren't going to feel pain for like a half hour or something like that. It's like they just decided, like, I'm just not going to feel it. I'm just going to let go of it completely. And it did happen. And it was like interesting. Mm-hmm. But there's something about that. I think one of the qualities I would say with some of these things is we hear the ideas, but we have to recognize it's almost, there's an experiential side that we have to experience it. And yeah. It's a bodily experience tied with our psychology, tied with our will and our intellect. So we think the thought, we move our will, we move our affections, and we even feel it in our bodies.
Yeah. And accepting it is also a different way, like accepting the cross is a different way of mentally thinking about your problem and thinking about the suffering, and your body responds differently when you think, when your approach to your suffering is different, which is really, that's kind of a Jordan Peterson style thought process. But I actually had an experience where I was suffering emotionally and I was crying and I just got really angry. And I said, fine, Lord, if this is your will that I suffer this way, this is what I want. And I meant it. And all of a sudden it went away.
Yeah.
And it was like, this is not what the Lord wanted from me. And I was being like spiritually attacked or something. And once I honestly was like, okay, if this is the cross you want to give me, then this is, I will receive it. And I want this cross. And then in that moment, like physically, it felt like a weight had been lifted off of me.
Yeah. You know, the way I've been thinking, let me look it up real quick. I want to look up this verse in every trial, God gives a way out, a way of escape. Let's see if I can find it. So 1 Corinthians 10:13. Mm-hmm. Let me pull it up. I got to pull it up in the New American Bible. You know, one thing that drives me crazy a little bit with Google searches is that the Protestant Bibles always come up first. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
They're much better at search engine optimization in SEO. It drives me crazy. It's just one more example of how we're falling behind, but I digress. Okay. 1:10-13. Okay. No trial has come to you, but what is human? God is faithful and will not let you be tried beyond your strength, but with the trial, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. And the way I've prayed with this recently and reflecting on it is it's almost like you got to dig for that way out. You got to change your thinking. You got to try strategies. And every time it's like, I feel like every time I'm in a desolation, there's always a new strategy or there's an old strategy that I'm understanding anew. And it's like, you just got to find that way out. And right. Yeah,
it's and like, sometimes it's down. Sometimes it's in straight into the suffering and just accepting it in that moment. And if that suffering is not necessarily God's will and it's self, you know, you can bring suffering upon yourself. That's not necessarily God's will.
Yeah.
So that was why that was part of my prayer. I was like, okay, Lord, if this is your will, if this suffering is because you want me to suffer, then I want it. And then it was, like my whole like surroundings felt like it changed and my perspective on my emotional problem was different. You know, it's like, so it was in that moment, there was a miracle. So that was mm-hmm. one of my, you know, experiences, mystical experiences that really helped me to in my perspective of accepting our crosses and how much it helps us to really think about it differently and pray about it differently, you know, and really when you're in those moments to call out to the Lord, you know, because that's really, he wants so much for us to just call out to him for help in those moments.
And dig for an inspiration and dig for some strategy or some, and keep digging. I think the problem where people get stuck in desolations is they, you know, that whole definition of insanity, you know, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That's what people do. Or they get stuck. They have one strategy they try and they just keep trying it over and over again. It's like, well, we'll try something new, you know, right. Adapt a new strategy.
Come at it from a different direction, and you'd be surprised.
Be like a scientist with the whole thing. Experiment over and over again. All right, well, let's get into, and that's the beauty of also knowing the scriptures, the way we talk about it, we're praying with it on a continuous basis, is when you know the scriptures really well, what'll happen is you'll gain a new insight and some scripture will come to mind. So for example, I was dealing with a lot of anger a year ago, and I started praying with the cursing Psalms and just, you know, and that really opened a lot of doors in my heart. And it was a great strategy that helped me kind of overcome a lot of negativity in my life.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
Yeah, let's keep going on. Let's get into transfiguration.
All right. From the Gospel of Luke. Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen son, listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at the time tell anyone what they had seen. Okay, so this is on the last day or the day after the book of the Feast of Booths in the time period of Jesus when they're up on this mountain. So that's why one of the reasons that they say Peter is telling him, okay, we will make you booths because they're part of this celebration, and he wants Moses and Elijah to be able to be a part of the celebration. But also to bring them into, like, he wants them to stay.
Yeah.
We don't want you to leave, so why don't we make you a dwelling place and you can stay with us longer, Moses and Elijah, and, you know, transfigured Christ. So I think that's kind of funny, because in our humanity, our perspectives are just so different in what we think we want versus what's necessary for us. And also, when it comes to they're overcome by sleep, that usually refers to an unknowing, like a misunderstanding, like a dullness of being able to see reality.
Really, they interpret it that way? Hmm. Yeah, the way I kind of actually was going to go start off with the sleep thing.
Go ahead.
Oftentimes,
it can be interpreted different ways. So.
Yeah. Is the in the cloud of unknowing, there's often a need to surrender the intellect and the will. And often, a lot of times, actually, I think there's another, where's the another passage where there's sleep involved? I was preparing a talk for my retreat tomorrow. And, when Samuel hears his call and the Lord calls him during his sleep. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, so remember that active, there's a being mode versus a doing mode. So this is one of the ideas that Dr. Greg Butaro gets at his work, Catholic Mindfulness, where there's a kind of active mode, which is our fight or flight mechanism is kicked in. When we're working, when we're moving from thing to thing, we're kind of in that doing mode. We're engaged with life. The problem is what we also need is we need a resting mode, a kind of being mode. And that's where a lot of inspiration comes, particularly like moments like being in the shower, when you have your guard down. And that's often, and if you look at the way I would interpret this as sleeping, is it's when we let our guard down, when we don't have an agenda, when we're just being receptive. And that's even the play with the apostles oftentimes. They're not good at that receptive mode. They have an idea of what the Messiah should be, what the mission should be, or what they should be doing. But it's precisely when it's like the Lord has to put us to sleep. He has to dull our senses. And that's actually a phrase that John of the Cross talks about with contemplation, that we have to be brought into the cloud of unknowing, is the phrase from the cloud of unknowing, before God can show his glory, because we try to rely on ourselves. We try to rely on our own ways of understanding. Right. If that makes sense.
And another sleeping verse is when Adam is put to sleep for the creation of Eve. So it's like a God does, when we're asleep in these spiritual ways, God does a lot of work through us and in us.
Yeah.
So I don't necessarily think that it's a bad thing. I wasn't trying to put a negative connotation on what I was saying. It is a kind of an unknowing, like not understanding what's happening, which plays out actually, in the story.
Yeah, I would just add a little bit of a nuance.
Yeah.
It is an understanding. It's a kind of understanding that comes from unknowing. So it's not so...
Well, I think Peter doesn't, they don't understand. They act out of not understanding. They understand a little bit. They understand that it's an important thing, but they don't know how to respond. They don't know the proper response.
Yeah. And I would say maybe perhaps even when they come out of it. So this is a common thing when people start to experience contemplation and they first experience that rest or they first experience that great consolation in prayer. They're like Peter. They want to hold on to it. Like, mm-hmm. Let's stay here forever. And actually, it's like Peter wants to stay up on the mountain forever. And it's like, Jesus is like, no, we got to go to the cross. Like, you know, mm-hmm. And that's often, especially, you know, St. John the Cross gets into early in the spiritual life. We like sweetness. We like consolation. And it's like, Jesus is like, no, I gotta take you deeper. I got to take you deeper than your comfort. Right.
Things like and it's understandable in the view of looking at it from a human perspective, if you've never had that consolation, of course you're going to want to hold, you know, like if this is what God is, I want to hold on to God, you know, like that's an understandable first response.
Yeah,
and I think it's a good movement of the heart to want to stay with God. Right. So it's a good movement out of the heart that God eases us out of. I think.
And then the irony of course is no matter how often you say this to people, each one of us, when we first experience it, we have the same reaction as Peter. It's almost like in spiritual direction, it's like you can see it come, you know, like, okay. You explain it, you walk them through it, and it's like over and over again.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how often you say it. And you grow up hearing, you know, bear your cross and growth comes through suffering. And then the first time you experience it, like, oh, this is great. I want to be here forever.
Yeah.
You know?
And it's important to have those mountaintop experiences, quote unquote, because, you know, we're on the mountain in transfiguration. We're on the spiritual mountain when we have these consolations.
Yeah.
It's important for us to have those moments, but the work is done in the plain, you know, the work is done in the valley where all the suffering is done and where we serve others. So they can also come up to the mountain, you know, like it's both and, but we receive those consolations so that we can go back down into the valley and do the work.
Yeah. And there also starts to develop an interesting paradox, which is the more you cling to consolation, the it's like you resist the work of the Holy Spirit. The more you let go of it and you surrender, the deeper the consolations get. And then there starts to develop this whole interesting paradox, which is, in the midst of suffering, the consolation remains. It's like, I guess maybe think of it like, you know, the whole triangle thing. Early in the spiritual life, the desolation is experienced as the exact opposite of the consolation. And the closer you draw to Christ, the more you see the interconnection between the mountaintop experience and the cross.
Right.
They don't seem at odds anymore.
Right. And one is preparing for another.
Yeah.
In St. Ignatius, when you are in consolation and that's where you make your plans, but you make your plans with your crosses in mind. And when you're in the cross, you stick to those plans that you made in consolation, you know? Exactly. So they work together in that way. Right. So.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So it's a hard, they're hard concepts. So it's a good conversation.
And that's what you got to repeat it over and over again. Yeah. Yeah. We spend our whole life.
I mean, we can talk about it and doing it is hard. So we're not like, yeah, just do this. It's okay. This is hard. But if we don't talk about it, then, you know, who's
gonna? But that's how you learn also. I've talked with my sister recently. We were talking about something. She's like, well, I'm surprised this person can't see this dynamic. I said, Tressa, we've been talking about this stuff nonstop for like 10 years. Like, we've really, I mean, this kind of conversation, it's, I circle around and back to these things over and over again. And the fascinating thing is, like, you never grow tired of the conversation. And no, it's like every time you talk about it, there's a new insight.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's exciting to talk about, you know, and it's like, hopefully that we'll get some insight from the chat. You know, if they've had these thoughts or need prayers through, you know, if they're on the mountain, if they're on the way down from the mountain, you know, we just had this weekend was ICYC, the youth conference. And, you know, people this weekend just had a mountaintop experience, I'm sure, you know, now they need, they hopefully in their youth, in the high school students, you know, they can take that mountaintop experience and just hopefully they don't go down the mountain too quickly, you know, and forget. Because we have a tendency to do that, to either be like, okay, well, that was only for then, you know, not something that God wants for me all the time. And that can be a road to a desolation. So we need to pray for them and to, you know, help them through this transition of mountaintop to, because it is hard. Like coming back from mountaintop experience, like to reality sometimes is one of the harder transitions. One of the harder ones.
That's why I think they should plan something a month after where there's confession involved. My whole thing is I've talked about this with the youth minister. I said, let's say you have a young man, and actually I was that young man on retreat. And they have a lot of problems. They have a lot of struggles. And they have this experience of the Lord. The struggles are still going to be there when they go back. And they're going to fall pretty quickly. I mean, after I would come off of a retreat, I'd fall pretty quickly back into old patterns. The thing is that's the beauty of confession. It's like, put it in their mind that, like, you're not going to conquer this overnight. You're going to fall. Go to confession. Mm-hmm. That's kind of...
Yeah.
And I mean, look at, you know, the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are given this vision of God's glory like none other. And like Peter denies Christ shortly thereafter. I don't know if it's Luke's gospel, but the other ones, I mean.
Yeah. It's like, absolutely. Yes. And that's true. And confession and adoration.
Yeah.
Consistent adoration, like once a month for these kids, because then Christ will work on their hearts in supernatural ways that we can't see or understand. And they'll be going to confession and they'll have this, you know, adoration after a mystical, you know, supernatural experience at these conferences. It really helps build them up, because if the only experience they have of adoration is at these conferences, it will be a great moment for them, but they won't understand how to approach it in normal life. And that's what we need to build that.
Yeah, exactly. Teaching a mental prayer. But that's my whole thing, going back to the earlier part with motivating, is I believe if we can get people to focus on habits, that everything else will start to fall in place. Mm-hmm. I think this has been the big weakness I've seen throughout the church, even in folks I agree with, is they give a good theological explanation. They give a great moving talk that's deep and profound, but they're not necessarily teaching habits. Whereas if we had the habits and we motivated people, and it's not rocket science, rosary, mass, confession, holy hour, mental prayer, meditation, that's kind of that's the magic formula. Mm-hmm. If we can motivate people to do that, that's when the magic happens.
Mm-hmm. And then we guide them, but it's not like we don't do it for them, because we can't. It just doesn't work that way.
Exactly.
So.
Exactly.
You ready for some comments?
Yeah, let's see what people got to say.
All right. Den Dell says, the message of Paul is a call to conversion that for what has been, a complete call for turnaround from what people have been practicing. Since Christ has manifested the apex of his divinity through resurrection, Paul calls out people to believe. As a motivation, he has given statements so as to motivate people and go beyond what is physical to transcend their very being human and direct their actions and interactions to what may be described as Christ-like.
Amen. Thank
you. Good.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that was a lot. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Hard to read it out loud and really think about what's being said. But yes, we need to really dig deep and transcend. So it's like both.
Yeah.
Renee Marie says, give it all to God. I always told my children, trust in God, God's will. Absolutely.
Amen.
Deborah Hardison says, I ask the Lord to let me stand behind his heart so that I am shielded from the evil one trying to bring temptations. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. And Den Dell also says, on transfiguration, since people have been used to proofs, the transfiguration is a concrete proof that Christ is God. The manifestation of Christ's divinity through the transfiguration is a genuine experience of the apostles, which made them believe that Christ is really God. Elijah and Moses, the two prominent figures of the Old Testament, which the apostles have known about, must have really surprised. They must have been really surprised that they've seen them with Jesus. The concrete proof of faith is what transfiguration teaches us. We are worshiping a God who is and was, who exists, regardless whether you or me exists. Yeah. All right. That is a lot.
Yes, we have some longer posts. And yeah. And we do appreciate the people adding their two cents.
Yeah,
but something just to consider for folks is just trying to join in the conversation, respond a little bit to what we're saying. It would be helpful because I appreciate people. I'm one of those people I love to share. And when something gets me stirring, by all means do, but just maybe try to keep it a little bit short and try to keep it connected with what we're talking about. Just something to consider so that we can share, we can all kind of embrace that together. Like mm-hmm. a conversation versus like a monologue. But do we have any other prayer intentions?
Any new ones? No. Jackie says good magic formula. I don't.
I said at one point magic formula.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Thanks. Thanks, Jackie.
I was thinking really hard about what I was trying to read. So I was like,
no, that's all right. Well, that's the good thing of having you read it and like me think about it a little bit also well, because if I was doing it, I would do it the same way. There's something about that. It's like we're made for relationships. You can't do multiple jobs. Like if you write a piece, you could be the best editor in the world. If you write a piece, you can't edit it, right?
Yeah.
Generally speaking, most people can't edit your own work.
Yeah. So me reading it, you could understand what I was saying while I was kind of like, now what? I need to go back and read it again because,
Is there any other comments?
No, that's the end of the comments.
So. Yeah, and I think we're coming at the end of time. So let's close with some prayers.
Yeah, if we could pray for,
the employment of...
Anyone who has the flu or might get it. Also, so people who are sick, people who need work, let's pray for job things.
In the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we just ask for employment for the member of our audience that her son needs employment. We pray for those who might be sick, especially those who might be getting the flu or who've come off of the flu. My phone's going off. That that they may recover well, that may not hurt their health. Pray also in a special way for the retreat that I'll be leading tomorrow and on Wednesday. I pray that graces may flow from it, that the Holy Spirit may touch hearts. And I just pray for our ongoing conversion. Help us, Lord, to dig deep this Lent, that as we embrace fasting and penance and almsgiving, that our hearts may be ever softened and open to your presence. We ask you to bless all who will watch and listen to this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, everyone.
Bye.
So take me to the fountain by Isaac. It's welling up, it's welling up in me.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community.
Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.